Hello everyone. Today I'd like to start with a question. Are you allowing God to work powerfully in your life? I want to encourage you that if you really want to experience God working powerfully in your life, you need to allow him to transform your mind. Our Bible passage for this morning is from Romans 12, where Paul speaks about this. If you could have your Bibles open at this passage, it would be really helpful as we go through the message. So, let's make a start by reading from Scripture together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Oh, wow, what a passage this is. And this morning I'd like us to consider what it means to us. Paul talks about the will of God. What does this actually mean? Let's start here and see what God's will looks like for us. The will of God is a phrase we might use as disciples of Jesus. It's a phrase that I know I've used on occasion. How about you? But what does the Bible have to say about the will of God? Well, interestingly, this phrase has two or three biblical meanings. First, there is the sovereign will of God. Now, this is something that will always happen. God's sovereign will cannot be changed, and it cannot be stopped. Secondly, there is the revealed will of God. Things like do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not covet. Now, of course, in this sinful world, people might know what the revealed will of God is for humanity, and yet still choose to ignore what God has said. I have to say that sometimes even we as Christians do this too, don't we? God reveals to us what he wants us to do. He tells us about his will for our lives. And sometimes, instead of doing what he says, we prevaricate. We hesitate, we stall, we skirt around it. But you know, the older I get, the more I walk with God, the more I realise that as he reveals his will, I need to get on and do what he asks. Why? Because on every occasion I have found that this is the best thing that I could do. Then thirdly, there is the path of wisdom and, shall we call it, spontaneous godliness. Wisdom in this sense is when we consciously apply the word of God in our lives. When through this continuous transformation that is happening in our lives, with our renewed minds, we apply his will to everything we do in life. This is something that should be happening all the time. And this is when it becomes spontaneous, just something that we do. What does this mean to us? Well, perhaps a group of our friends might be doing something that we know is not right, so we choose not to take part ourselves. Or perhaps we feel tempted to take a certain path, to do a certain thing, but we don't, because we know it's not right. Our spirit doesn't witness to it. We weigh it up, and we know it's not the right thing to do. You know, we can all become more like God. How do we do this? When we begin to live our lives consciously reflecting on the things we say and do all day, by having Jesus at the centre of everything we do. for us to live lives that are holy and acceptable to God, we need to allow him to transform our minds so that we will seek his will and his purpose for us in every area of our lives. You know, the letters that Paul writes are amazing. The teaching they include is vast. They're also a great guide to living the Christian life on a daily basis. Romans contains the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus and many, many practical insights into how we, as Christ followers, should live life. Today we are looking at Romans chapter 12, and here, well, actually, you know what? The whole of Romans really can be defined in four words. Sin, salvation, sanctification, and sovereignty. This morning I want us to think about these four words and about what they mean to us. And the first word is sin. We're all sinners. I hope you realise that this is the case. We all sin. We always have sinned. But we should still fight against it. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered into this world, and every generation since then has been damaged as a consequence. Indeed, all of us are born with a corrupted human nature. We sin because we are sinners. We experience less than we were created for in this life because of the sin in our lives. In our fallen, sinful nature, we are enemies to the will and purpose of God. Because of sin, we are separated from God. Our relationship with him is broken, and without a solution, we would spend eternity apart from him. Thank God that he didn't just leave us in this state. God had a solution, and that solution is the next of our words. Salvation. We need a way to be saved. We need a way back to God. We need a way for our sin to be forgiven. The message of Romans chapter 6 verse 23 is clear. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need salvation, and God the Father supplies it in his only Son, Jesus. Jesus, who is God incarnated into flesh, God with us. Jesus, who lived a perfect life and willingly went to the cross so that he could take the punishment our sin deserved. And it is because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his perfection, that his righteousness is imputed to us when we trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Now, I used a really old-fashioned word there, imputed. I want to explain what imputed means, for it's a great word. Imputed means that by faith, we are treated as if we had never been affected by sin. Imputed means that the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is credited to us through faith as we accept him as Lord and Saviour. It is in Jesus that we are ransomed, we are healed, we are restored, and we are forgiven by God. This is salvation. And the craziest, most amazing news of all is that our salvation is not something we have to earn, for indeed we could never earn it, we could never deserve it. Salvation is given as a free gift by God to all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Because of the work of Jesus at the cross, we can have a restored relationship with God the Father in this life and for eternity. This is called salvation. And next, we have sanctification. Now, I know this is another big and old-fashioned word, so let's see what it means. When we become disciples of Jesus, we don't automatically become the finished article. We don't somehow immediately become just like our role model, Jesus. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are assured of our salvation and a heavenly home with Jesus for eternity. Yes, we have a new mind, a new spirit, but we're still under the influence of our sinful nature, still clothed in sinful flesh. So in this life, we will struggle in a continuous battle to be holy as God is holy until we are called home. This struggle, the battle between spirit and flesh, is a daily battle for us. This is the stuff of sanctification, to become more like Jesus. This is the transformation that Paul talks about. What does this look like for us? Exactly the same it is as it has always looked for every disciple of Jesus. It is dying a little more each day to the things of the world, putting off more of the flesh and putting on more of God. Sanctification is a process. We don't wake up one day and find that we're done, that the growth of God's grace within us has finished. But we should aspire daily to become more like God. Then finally, there is sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? Well, the sovereignty of God is the fact that God is supreme. He is the top. He is the ultimate. He is the name above all names. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. He has total authority and all things are under his control. Which means that God is the source of all creation. Nothing happens in the whole of the universe without God's permission. God is in all and over all. Because this is the case, he has the power, wisdom, and authority to do anything he chooses within his creation. This is sovereignty. But don't we sometimes think that we know best? This is to deny God's sovereignty. And the sooner we accept the sovereignty of God, the less we will be inclined to fight against him. You see, as human beings, our thoughts are influenced or conformed by many different things in this world, which is why we need God to transform the way we think. In our reading, Paul instructs us in a few specific areas of our life where our thinking must be transformed from a sinful, worldly way of thinking to a godly way of thinking. Let's look again at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Here is one of the characteristics of a transformed mind. Humility. Now, I want us to pause for a moment and look at our own lives. Is your relationship with God all it should be? Are you putting off the things of the world? Are you dying a little more to the flesh day by day? Paul says we should be honest in our evaluation of self, measuring ourselves by the faith God has given us. How does this work? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Do you tend to think you're better than others? Do you tend to think you're better than non-believers? Do you tend to think you're better than those with different views, even in Christian things? Do you think you're better than those who face different struggles? Do you judge other Christians who don't behave the way you do? Here's the chance to reflect for a moment. Let's pause and dwell on these things. Let's take a step back and allow God to speak. Take a good look at your life and be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Stop measuring your own righteousness. Rather, measure yourself by the faith God has given you. Let's pause now. So then, how does your life stack up? Is one of the marks of your life a godly humility? Folks, we need to put down our petty judgments, our haughty eyes, and our pride, so that we can grow in godly humility. This is a challenge for the whole church, and it's a challenge for you and for me. It's about our attitude, even within the church. Can our attitude cause damage within the church? I'm sure most of us could name someone who has been hurt by somebody else's attitude or actions within a church. Maybe you yourself have been hurt by someone's attitude within the church. And the truth is, if any of us fall into the trap of thinking too highly of ourselves, we can very easily hurt others as well as ourselves. Indeed, churches are littered with wrecked lives because of arrogant, self-righteous and judgmental Christians. We need to understand this, learn from this, and move away from this. For this is not the way of God. We are disciples of Jesus. Jesus, who said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus, who said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Jesus, who said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." You see, the truth is this: we are called to be people who are radically different from the world about us. We are called to live powerfully transformed lives of faith, born from a real relationship with God and a deep understanding of the gospel. The more we understand the truth of the gospel, the more we should recognise our dependence on Jesus for our salvation and our everyday life. So that the gospel, the word of God, becomes the source of our thinking. This is the way that leads to godly humility. The ways of the world will never lead us to such humility. Humility is about dependence on God, recognising that even the faith we have is from God. But hear this, let me be clear. Paul is not advocating some form of self-loathing. "Oh, I'm a sinner, woe is me, I'm terrible." You have worth to God. Each and every one of us is so valuable to Christ that he was willing to die for us. Your worth, your value is in Christ. Gain your full significance from the fact that God loved you enough to give his son for you. And in that knowledge, allow God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to change you and transform you. Do not think more highly of yourself than you should do. And don't look down on others. Don't judge others. Rather, encourage one another. And as you do so, remember Christ died for you. He died so that you might have a relationship with God the Father, that when he looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness, not your sin. God gave everything for you. That's how valuable you are. Jesus gave his life for you. Your value isn't based on what you do or who you are or what anybody else says about you. Rather, your value is found in whose you are. Who do you belong to? Can I hear you say, "I belong to Jesus"? Go on, say it. I belong to Jesus. Your value is measured in nothing less than the price of your salvation, the blood of Christ poured out for you. You are valuable to God. We're coming to an end now. And as we do so, the question that I want each one of us to consider in the days ahead is not how valuable are you to God, but rather how valuable is God to you? Let me encourage you to allow God to change and transform your mind so that you can live your life as a holy sacrifice to him, powerfully transformed by the renewing of your mind, seeing God's will for your life, not looking down at others, but reflecting honestly on your life and submitting evermore to Jesus. For this is the way of discipleship. For the church, for Stourport Baptist Church, and for you and for me. This is the word of God. Amen.